Well, it's really good to be with you all tonight. I've never been in this building before, like Stephen, although I know some of you guys from different places and some faces didn't expect to see. And it's been encouraging. Just really a blessing to be here with you guys. I'm looking forward to this weekend. I love these kinds of things. I'm excited about what we're going to be able to do. And I hope that our time together is encouraging and useful for us. These are good stories, good lessons, and now we're going to be talking about some lessons kind of taken from the Ark story. Kind of tongue-in-cheek title here, How to Build Your Ark. I'm going to take a lesson looking at what Noah does in the story of Noah and his Ark. Look at Genesis chapter 6. With these lessons being about the patriarchs, we'll be spending quite a bit of time in Genesis this weekend. I want us just to read this part of the story, a familiar story. My little girl knows the story of Noah and the flood, and so probably most everyone here does too. But let's read these verses to see the information, the details that were given here in the story of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark on its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that the Lord commanded him. So God tells Noah to build an ark to save both himself and his family, and to kind of save the animal population that is there on the earth. And God is going to be sending this flood because of the wickedness of mankind. It describes here as all flesh had corrupted their way. Earlier in chapter 6, it describes how the every intention, the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. People are really bad, and God is just fed up with it. He's just seen what sin has done to mankind. And so he's going to kind of start over, as it were, with Noah. And we can talk more about some of those lessons in this. We don't have time for that. What we find out is God comes and tells Noah that I'm sending a flood, build an ark. Build this boat, this really big, big boat. And in doing so, you can rescue you and your family. What we find out is that Noah trusted in what God had said. I mean, you can imagine, theoretically, you know, God could have said, Noah, I'm going to do this. And Noah says, I don't think so. I'm just going to live my life as I want to. Now, Noah's a righteous man. Describes him here as walking with God. Verse 9, a righteous man blameless in his generation. So maybe we're not too surprised that he does trust God, but that he chooses to do that, to listen to what God says, trust in this promise, kind of a negative, destructive, horrible here is the situation, but he trusts in what God has said, and then he obeyed what God said to do. Did you catch that in verse 22? Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. So Noah, here's what God's going to do, And here's the instructions of that. Believes in what God said and then acts upon it. And so Noah's trusting and obeying then kind of brings about his salvation. Look at verse 1 in chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." I get the sense here that part of this is kind of a test, or at least through this, Noah further demonstrates his faith and obedience in doing just what God has said. And so he's continued to be righteous, maybe in just staying a righteous person. 2 Peter describes him as a preacher of righteousness, although that we don't see that articulated here. But maybe it's in the building of his ark, but he sees that he's still righteous, and God is going to further this promise. Noah's going to continue to be obedient. Chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And in doing so, he's able to then rescue his family by obeying God. And I want us to see how Noah, in doing this, in living this way, becomes a model for us. How that a life of faith and obedience can build our destiny. What I really want to get at in this lesson is building who we are going to be. What we're going to become in this life. And a life of faith and obedience builds who we are and a path towards God. And just kind of imagine what it would have been like for Noah to just start this project. It's often said, Noah built his ark for 100 years. I don't see that in Genesis. Please point that out to me if it's there and I don't see it. We find out in chapter 5, that in verse 32, after Noah's 500 years old, he fathers Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We find out in chapter 7, verse 6, he's 600 when he enters the ark. So there's 100 years there, but I get the impression when he tells Noah here in chapter 6, that you can bring you and your sons' wives, that he has sons, and that maybe even his sons have wives. So I'm thinking a time span less of 100 years. But imagine as you started this project, which would have been a very big project. I mean, what was the first steps? To chop down some trees and get some timber, some lumber in a row, and maybe just kind of get a visualization. Okay, so this is going to be what it's like, 300 cubits later. Okay, and we kind of lay out this first thing. And I'm assuming then that after maybe laying some things out and laying that lumber in a row, maybe start with a basic frame. Start with a framework and then maybe cover the sides and the interior. You had three floors. Probably once he got the solid wall, he cut out the door. Just imagine this enormous project. And so every day, making the nails, finding more trees, just an everyday thing. But in doing this, what's he doing? In his obedience, in his labor every day, he is kind of essentially building this monument to his faith in this thing. And to me, that picture reminds me of a similar picture of what Jesus tells in Luke chapter 6. Look at Luke chapter 6. This is the same story, illustration, that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 7, there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But I like the way it's delivered here in Luke chapter 6, and it's this difference between how the wise man acts and how the foolish man acts. You know this story. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like." He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We're talking here about building a house. And here we need to be building our house on what? Well, the illustration is building a house on the rock. Jesus says, if you hear my words and do them, it's like building your house on the rock. Or the rock of who Jesus was. and on his teaching and a life devoted to him. And you're building this house then with this firm foundation. And so when the flood comes, when difficult times come, it's going to stand firm. In the months after Hurricane Sandy, I was able to go out to Staten Island, and I was there in a house that had borne the brunt, that part of Staten Island had really borne the brunt of Hurricane Sandy when it came through. I'm standing in this house, kind of looking out on the water there, I guess kind of the Atlantic Ocean or some part of it. And, you know, it just kind of looks like a backyard that goes into the ocean, the beach there. And they tell me, as I'm standing there, said, if you had been here after the storm, you know, this, imagine like in the kitchen looking out, you know, those sliding glass doors. See it out there. It says, if you'd been here after the storm, the entire backyard had been washed away in the storm. And so the sliding glass doors led into the backyard. You imagine you're standing there after the storm and looking down and seeing a 20-foot drop as the entire foundation of that house was laid bare. And so some nice people donated sand and they, you know, refilled in their backyard so it wasn't there anymore. But you kind of picture that. Picture a house standing there when the storm breaks against it and the stream comes and it's laid bare there. And the only reason, you can see that, the only reason that house stood was because it had a solid foundation. Unless it would have gotten washed away with that storm. And that's our life. If we're building our life on the foundation of Christ, we hear His words and do that, then we're building our house on the Lord. And that will stand the test. That will stand the difficulties and will stand the ultimate final judgment. If I build my house, my life, on the things of this world, it won't stand at all. And great will be the fall of that. Building your house. I have a question. 1 year from now, July 22nd, right? July 22nd, 2017. What's your faith going to be like this time next year? I hope it's grown, right? I would hope that for every person in this room, your faith is stronger and greater. You know the Lord better. That you trust in Him more, you love Him more, you're full of Him in new and incredible ways. But it's almost hard to imagine kind of how am I step-by-step going to get between now and, you know, the next July 22nd. Maybe it's easier to wrap our mind around this question. Where's your faith going to be next month? So that's August 22nd, 2016. Okay, so where's your faith going to be 1 month from now? When you put it that way, you see, well, you know, 30 days, like four-ish weeks. You know, if I can do some good things, you know, if I can really strengthen myself and just make the decision every day to grow stronger in the Lord, you know, I could be a different person. You know, I could be stronger this time next month. Do you see the picture we're trying to paint here? What is your house going to look like a month from now? Is that going to be stronger and a house built after the Lord? Is your ark going to be built upon the instructions of the Lord to be strong for when that storm comes? Or are you going to be building a house that's worthless, that can't help you? And the thing I like about this story here in Luke 6 is we're building a house either way. You can't escape it. You can't say, well, you know, following the Lord, that seems kind of difficult, and I don't want to, you know, follow the ways of the world either, so I'll just kind of do neither. No, you're building your house. You're building who you are. You're going to be more and more who you are the older you grow. And I'm talking about this principle of what can you do to step by step be growing in the right way so that you are a stronger person in the days to come to withstand when the storm comes. Is the house that you're building of your life founded upon Jesus? You may be familiar with this quotation. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. Because, you know, our actions are based on our thinking. And then our habits are based on our actions. And our character is based on the accumulation of all these habits I'm forming, and who I'm going to be is a result of this character. Now, I don't want you to just this to stress you out, like every thought ultimately leads to, you know, we are greater than our thoughts, and we're really the sum of all these things, of the decisions that we make in our life. But you see this picture of me building a house on Jesus and becoming like Jesus. And for me to become like Jesus a month from now, a year from now, it's going to have to be because I make some choices on a daily basis. On a daily basis, I'm building my ark to be making myself to be what the Lord wants me to be. So building your ark, maybe concretely, think about this. How can you grow your character that someday you young people, many young people could be qualified to be an elder or be an elder's wife? How are you going to get there? You could accidentally end up there, but way more likely is if you say, I want to grow so that one day I could step into that position for God's people and be qualified to be an elder and elder's wife. How can you grow in your character to mature from being a new Christian, if you're a Christian, when you become a Christian, from being a younger Christian, babe in Christ, to being a pillar, a real strong person to really help the Christians around you, to be a pillar for your church? How are you going to grow, young people, to be that way? How are you going to grow in your character so that your life is everything that the Lord wants, everything the Lord calls us to be? How are you going to do that? Well, my suggestion tonight on how to build your ark, I'm going to just suggest three things that you can do, that you need to do every day to frame your life, to kind of use the ark picture. Three things to do to frame your life so that you're building in the right direction. And I'm going to suggest two things after that to fill your life with. And no one has ever accused me of being a great artist. And that's not going to change tonight. That's not going to change tonight. So this is our arc here. But you see, do you not? You see the framework of three, right? And the two things, I'll even use the laser, the two things that fill it up. So this is the what I'd like for us to consider this evening. Three things to do every day to frame your life, the things to frame your life with, and the two things then to fill your life with. We just need to understand this principle. We always make time for the things that are most important to us. You know, whatever it is most important to you, you're going to make time for that. We do it to almost silly extremes. Now, you're like in the elevator. Maybe you're in an elevator on a regular basis. I live in New York City. I'm always in elevators. You're in an elevator, and you got like 20 seconds. So you pull out your phone so you can check your email or check Facebook. Like, really? Like, you got 20 seconds, so you need to check email and Facebook or text. You know, well, it's on your mind. It's important to you. So, of course, you're going to make time for it. What if, when you had 20 seconds in the elevator, prayer was really important to you, so you made time for prayer? Well, that's maybe you're not even thinking, I'm going to use my 20 seconds that way, but it's a result of what's most important to you. We always make time for the things that are most important to us. I was talking to someone on the train a few years ago, and talking to her and asked if she read her Bible, and she said, no, I'm too busy, I don't have time for that. I said to her, well, have you eaten today? She said, of course. And I hope she got the point. The point was that she valued and made time for food. I mean, I do too. You probably do too. But if that's not that important to me, do you know people like that that just like, oh, I haven't eaten at all today? Oh, that's crazy. Are any of you crazy like that? It's not important to you. So just the hours go by, and at dinner, you're like, man, I haven't eaten anything. But it wasn't important to you. But there's other things. If they're important to you, we're going to make time for it. If that's sleep, if that's food, if that's Facebook, if that's friends, if that's family, if it's the book you're interested in, we make time for those things. We just can't say, I don't have time for... Now, we may say, I just don't have enough time, or wish I had more time. But the things that are most important to us, we fit those in. Those big rocks in our life, we are able to fit those in. And so we got to understand that principle of the things that we're going to fill our life with. So what can you be doing to build an ark that's going to stand the test? Well, look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And see the things that the Christians were doing here. I think I've already seen some overlap. And what Stephen talked about, what I'm talking about, I'm excited about the overlap that my own lessons have. I'm sure there'll be overlap with those lessons, but Stephen has more to say. And that's cool. That's exciting. Look in Acts chapter 2 here in verses 42 to 47. And my 5 points tonight, the three things to frame your life with and two things to fill your life with, are found here in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 42. These are new Christians, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. I'm going to pull some points from here. Three things you need to do every day. We're going to talk about read God's Word, we're talking about prayer, we're going to talk about worship. Let's talk about reading God's Word. I was in a Bible study a year or so ago, and talking about how we need to be in God's Word every day. And I said, there's not a Bible verse that says you have to read your Bible every day, but we just need that. And the guy raised his hand, and he said, now what about in the Psalms where it said that on his law he meditates day and night? You know, he's right. So, you know what? You could say, you know, I don't have to read the Bible. I don't have to open the pages of this book every day. I'm just going to meditate on God's Word. That is great. If you have God's Word memorized, where you sit there and meditate on it instead of needing to open the book, do that. But we see the principle. The principle is every day we need God's Word in our life, in our mind, and in our hearts. Blessed is the man who, in his law, he meditates day and night. We read to accomplish different things. We read to draw close to God. And you might call this devotional reading of the Bible, where you're reading and almost more just for your heart and to see God and to want to be close to Him. That's important. We need to read for our heart's sake. Read for our, even for our emotions' sake, to be drawn close to God. And there's really also a place we have to be reading the Bible also to learn, to get information, to think through things, about doctrines and ideas. You really need both of those. My third point here is really kind of the first one. Life reflection and devotional reading, that may all be the same thing. I love the picture that James gives of what your Bible is, what God's Word is for you. He says, if you look in God's Word and you don't do it, it's like you look at your face in a mirror and you forget what you looked at. That's a perfect illustration of what God's Word is for us. It's a mirror. It shows us who we are. I'm going to read some story here. I'm going to come across a verse like, that's me. That points out right there. That's something I need to change. That's something I need to do better. And it becomes then this mirror for our soul, this mirror for our life. But so even if you just want to simplify this down to two things, kind of a devotional, heartfelt reading, and then maybe a more for research, for learning and information, we really need to have both of those in our life for it to be everything that God wants us to be. What if we're only reading our Bible devotionally? Well, there's going to be a lot of things that we're never going to quite learn. You know, there's going to be a lot of just thinking through doctrine. What does the Bible mean about we're saved by grace through faith? And not even to consider all the names and the kings and the patriarchs and things like that. You know, if it's just devotional reading, you're going to miss that. But what about if you're just reading the Bible like it's a textbook? Is that God's plan either? No. You know, so what we really need to have both in your life. And this, coupled with this idea of prayer and worship, is just going to be a recipe for spiritual growth, for us to be everything God wants us to be learning more information and also be drawn close to God as we read God's Word. As it points out to me the things I need to learn as it brings me closer to my Father. I need to learn God's Word so that it's in my heart. Yes, that's going to include memorizing of Scriptures. But of course, it's more than that. Psalm 119, a familiar verse, when it says in verse 11, I have stored up, I have hidden your word in my heart, so that I might not sin against you. And we need that so much. We need God's word to be in our heart. I can't tell you how many times that you were going to be led into sin And that voice keeps us. Just the voice of God's Word. One thing I tried to do before I got married was memorize some of those little verses in the New Testament of, you know, husbands with your wives. I think I've given that advice to others. Just some of those verses. Husbands, dwell with your wives in honor as the weaker vessel, co-heirs in the grace of life. Colossians, don't be harsh with them. You know, some of those things. Now, those verses have really served me well, because when I'm tempted to foolishly, to sinfully be harsh with my wife, Colossians 3, gee, don't be harsh with your wife. And we need those things, not just in my head, but in my heart, to keep me from sin. And so we see the need for this every day, drawing close to God through His Word. Read with a plan. If you say, I don't read my Bible like I should, I'm telling you, if you're saying that, you're a person who doesn't have a plan. And we just need that so much to keep our Bible reading going. It doesn't have to be a formal plan. It doesn't have to be read the Bible through in a year. Right, you've seen those, read the Bible through 90 days, that's intense, that's really good, you know, if you can do that. And to make that much time for it every day. But you got to have a plan. Even if your plan is just, I'm going to work on Romans for a while. Do that. But you know, I tell you what, if you finish your Romans project, and you don't pick out your next one, what are you? You're aimless. And you're kind of waking up, oh, read a psalm, read some psalms. You need a plan again. And just kind of keep a plan, a purpose going, that's going to help us so much with our Bible reading. But we need God's Word to be in our life. And of course, that is God's communication flow to me. This is me, God speaking through His Spirit to me as I read His Word. So how then is the communication flow? How do I then talk to God? Well, that, of course, is prayer. And prayer is the other side of this. As God is speaking to me, I'm needing to then have a relationship back speaking with God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we know that verse, short verse, pray without ceasing. But you know, Paul says it four or so times in his letters. Keep praying. Pray all the time. Be all the time praying. And there's his example, all the time praying for the saints. We need to be living lives of prayer. And I talk to people all the time in New York, and you know, they tell me, well, I pray in the morning, I pray at night. That's just not going to be sufficient. Now, of course, if it's real time with God in the morning and at night, that's wonderful. But just a little bit to God. What if you found out that the only time that I talk with my wife was a little bit in the morning, a little bit at night, and a little bit before every meal? Would you say that that is going to be a healthy, thriving marriage? Or you and your best friend, or you and any relationship trying to develop, is that going to be successful? Well, of course not. We need to make time for prayer. And that's exactly what the Lord does. Mark chapter 1, you see Jesus, when things have been very busy, a lot going on there in Capernaum, and Jesus has been healing people, and we find that in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. The thing is, we might think that of all people in this world, Jesus would be the one that would need prayer the least. I mean, he'd be the closest to God. He's God himself. That he wouldn't need prayer. But yeah, that's not at all what we see. We see Jesus making time for prayer, going off, even at occasions praying through the night. Jesus made time. And here, he not only made time for it, rising very early, while it was still dark, he went to a desolate place to be able to pray by himself. Making time for that in the morning. Does that mean we have to carve out that time in the morning? No. But I think it's recommended. I think it's probably the best time to start our day with that. Is it making time for prayer? I'm going to have some dumb suggestions here. This is a good suggestion. This is about one of the best things you can do to just instantly improve your prayer life. And that is using the Scripture to pray. Using what we have here in the Bible to inform and guide and help our prayers. So you might think, yeah, that makes sense. I can take a psalm, right? You can take a psalm of praise to God. The psalms are full of prayers. Or I can take some of Paul's prayers, things like that, and use that as kind of my own prayer. Use some of the things that the Bible tells us to pray about. I'm really talking about even more than that. That'd be a great start. And even if you just took a year and prayed through the Psalms, that would be a beneficial, encouraging, life-changing exercise. I guarantee it. But you can use all of the Scripture to pray. I mean, you could go through and look at the stories of Judah, like we just talked about tonight. And the stories of Judah, and take a paragraph as you're reading through Genesis. And you see this, and you see this happening in Judah's life. Say, Lord, please help me not to be like this. And help me not to be like Reuben, as we see in this story. And help me, in this other story, to stand up like Judah stands up. And so you see this giving us things to pray about. And as we do that, as we pray with the Scripture, and using the Psalms, and all over, that it's going to be informing us things to pray about. I may not be used to. I may not at all be used to calling God my rock, my high tower, my shield, my refuge. You know, I spend enough time praying in the Psalms, that's going to become a lot more natural to me because I'm using this to be guiding my prayers. So we can do it with all of Scripture. This idea was given to me a few years ago when Roger Polanco was doing this. And he's like, I was praying through 1 Kings recently. I was like, what? You're praying through 1 Kings? How do you do that? And it makes sense. You just use God's Word and that text to give us things to pray about. Here's some other ideas. These may help, may not, but use lists. I have often just sat down and you write out a list of the things that are on your mind, things that your church needs, things that people need. Pray through that. Use a journal. Use that. And a prayer journal, the idea there is, as you move forward in your life, you look back and see all the ways that God has answered your prayers. As the journal remembers those things for you. Timers, set a timer for 5 minutes. I got to pray. Set it for something short, 10 minutes, and then move on after that to at least give it some sort of enclosed time. Just ideas. Here's something biblical. Incorporate physical components of prayer. Typically, we see in the Bible the idea of praying out loud. It doesn't have to be, but if that helps you focus your mind, do that. Prayer posture is all over the Scriptures. I think we tend to minimize that as a helpful thing for us. Fasting is a physical component of prayer that we can utilize. So if you feel like, I just don't know what to pray about, I don't know about prayer, think biblically about it. Look in the Scriptures about how people pray. And I think that's going to obviously help us. Make sure to pray for others. I remember a time a few years ago I realized, man, I'm just essentially praying just for myself. I got to stop that. I got to make sure that I'm making real time and praying for other people as well. My third point here is I want to make it a separate point, but essentially it's just talking about the kind of things we've been doing already, and that is making time every day to really be worshipful to God. And that might be in your Bible reading, that might be in prayer, but making time really to worship God on a daily basis. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Shout, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Now, if you were to offer this to God, you might say, well, that's just a prayer. And Jay, that was already point two. You're kind of stretching your points here. But let me make this observation. When we look to the Psalms, and we're given model prayers in the Psalms, do we just typically see the Psalms are, dear God in heaven, thank you for all the things you give us, and please be with me today, and please bless these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a sense of that where we could talk about the Lord's Prayer and some of those elements. But do you see how in the Psalms we get the sense of this is more than just talking to God. This is not just another form of communication. This is our heart before God with joy, maybe with love, maybe with fear, maybe with sorrow. And we're coming before God's presence. Coming before the Lord whom we're trying to serve, whom we're trying to be like. Whose instructions we're trying to follow that day. And to come before the Lord, come before our God, and to worship Him, and to love Him, and to fear Him. This is, we just need to make sure we're doing this too. And if we're doing this in our heart before God, it's going to change our life. Be thankful to God from the heart, to praise God from the heart, draw near and be developing my relationship with Him. We need this kind of worship in our life. And tied, similar point, man, I got to do this more because it helps me so much. When times are difficult, of course, we so often turn to prayer. Let's also turn to song. Just the songs that we know, use that to help us when things are difficult. I just find that when there's tension and I'm feeling irritable, I'm feeling angry, just singing, it helps me so much. And that's just such a blessing to be able to use that to help our life. Okay, so if we have God's Word and prayer and worship, it's kind of our daily framework. We have this every day. I think it'll help us grow so much. I think it's one of the most important things we can ever do. One of the most important things we can do to grow spiritually is to do every day the things we need to do every day. Just to make that a part of the arc that we're building. And what are we going to fill our life with? Well, then I want you to fill your life with time with the saints, time with Christians in church worship assemblies or not, and fill your life with good works. So I'm going to talk about these things. Fill your life with time with the saints. We may be familiar with the passage that we use to talk about. Make sure we're at our worship services with our local church, with our local congregation. It's a great passage. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is not just about church attendance. This is about how can I spend time with Christians to help them and encourage them, stir them up to love, stir them up to good works, encourage them all the more as we see the day drawing near. This is something we have to teach a lot in New York because the Christians there struggle with this. So their life is busy, their commute is long, they're in stressful, difficult situations. And so just coming to church on a regular basis, being with the saints, is a struggle. And that's true for coming on Sunday mornings. That's true for any sort of midweek Bible class. It's true for Friday night and Saturday afternoon and just all those things. So you may not be in a position, as I'm talking to the youth here, you may be going to church whether you like it or not. I mean, you know, that when that car pulls out, you're going to be in that car. So when you're with Christians, when you're with God's people, do what you can to make that beneficial time. And then the rest of your week, try to make beneficial time with the Christians. Time with Christians just needs to be a priority for us. And you can just ask this of your life. Who are you spending the most time with? You know, who? If you were to, you know, make a sheet, a tally. In your week, what are the hours devoted to different people? Who are you spending the most time with? And who's going to be then, if you think about that, then who's going to really be my greatest social influence? Is it with Christians, people who can build you up? I would include with this, if you're in a good family situation, that's a blessing. You know, those are hopefully godly people that can be an encouragement to you. And what about maybe you look at your life and you see you most of the time with non-Christians, you know? Are they a great social influence on me? I need to be aware of that. Here's what I'm concerned about. Maybe some of your greatest social influences are friends that aren't even real. You know, they're media friends. They're friends that you have through media connections and Facebook friends, or you know, people you watch on YouTube. They're maybe the characters in your books, the characters in your video games. You know, those are influences to us, and we just need to be aware of that. Now, I probably get a show of hands, the kids in a group like this, you're not even allowed to be on Facebook. You know, that's great. You know, that's where you're at. That's good. So it's not the Facebook thing, but consider what's influencing you. And then the time you're able to spend with Christians, making that beneficial and encouraging. Doing good things with Christians. Beneficial things. Doing hard things. Just to be developing self-control. Read the Bible. Pray together. Do good things with other people. We just got to think spiritually about the value of time with Christians. If you're not thinking about that, and you're just drawn to what's the most fun, then, I'm not sure the godly people in your life are going to be the most fun people in your life. It could be that spending time with old brother so-and-so in your church who's in the hospital, he may be nowhere near as fun as that video game that you really like. So you got to think spiritually about those things. And you know what? God wants me to spend time with old brother so-and-so, and to, after church, go up and talk to old sister so-and-so, and do what I can to be an active part of this congregation. I mean, that'd be fun. That's what God wants me to do, is to be encouraging and be a blessing to others. Filling your life with times with the saints. And make sure you're there when the saints are together, and fill your life with those good things. And second, use your life and fill your life with good works. I love the book of Titus. Probably an understudied book in our New Testament. Look at what Paul tells Titus to make sure that Titus passes on to the Christians he's with in Crete. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are, to that end, who are zealous for good works. Chapter 3, verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be so unfruitful. Do you get the idea that Titus is supposed to teach these Christians spend a lot of time to be devoted to good works? He is. Paul says it three times here. It's so important for we who have been saved to rise up and serve the people that are around us. What an outsider. If there was some person who just came in, didn't know you from anybody, and was just looking how you spent your life, made a time calendar when you woke up, when you went to bed, what you did with your time, what you did with your money. Everything in your life. If that outside observer were to look at you and what you did, would they see your life filled with service to other people? Or would they say, you know, that person just kind of does the things they want to do. And they like to have fun, so they spend tons of time. You know, and we're in the middle of summer vacation here, right? And so if you're in a maybe traditional school calendar situation, you may find yourself with lots more free time today. You think about that. You say, I'm a person, I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to serve the Lord. I'm trying to give my life to God. So I'm going to wake up and I'm going to read my Bible for a whole hour. That's good. You can read in the summer if you have time to read your Bible for a whole hour. And then we'll spend the rest of the day doing what I want to do. See, we just need to not just live for ourselves and carve out little bits of time for the Lord. Look for ways we can serve God with all of my life. And if there's good things, I'm not saying you can't have fun. I'm not at all saying you can't have fun. But you look at your life. Is your life a life filled with good works and serving other people? And you see the example here from John chapter 13 of Jesus saying, wash their feet. If I'm your Lord and Master, I kneel down and wash your feet. That's what you guys got to do too. You got to wash the feet of the saints. Do what you can to serve the needs of Christians around you. I'm not talking about busy work. Just fill up your time, chopping lumber because you're supposed to be out there doing something good. I'm talking about helping people. We need help, don't we? We need help. Do what we can to serve the saints. You can be busy doing this. Be zealous here. The words that Paul uses here. Be zealous, devoted to good works. And this is especially important to be helping our brothers and sisters. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. Especially be helping Christians who have need. You know, we kind of get that. If a random stranger needs $5, or your brother, your physical, family brother needs $5, say, well, we should probably help out my brother, or your parents, or your kids, their family, supposed to help them out. Well, if we're a spiritual family, we've got to prioritize each other and be looking to each other's needs. Keep talking with each other. The more that people know each other, the more the saints in a congregation know each other and what's going on in their lives, then they're going to be able to help each other better because they know what's going on in each other's life better. So get to know people. Even go down your church directory and say, how can I help people? How can I pray for people? That's one of the best ways to serve people. As Paul described in Colossians, wrestling in prayer for other people. Do that. Get to know people in your congregation. Serve them. and do what you can to be a blessing. And, of course, maybe the greatest work we can do to really help and serve people is in helping them grow spiritually, helping them to come to know the Lord. Helping other people get to heaven. That's how to really serve people. I look at my life and I see that my love is so often too timid. Just too timid. I try to care about people and then struggle with the courage to say what needs to be said and do those things. If we love people, let's rise up and care about them and say what needs to be said, what the Lord needs for them to hear, and help people get to heaven. So here's our ark. A life framed with daily being in God's Word and worship and prayer, filling my life, filling my time with the saints and good works. And can't you see that if we do this, if we do this kind of thing, every day I'm drawing close to God. Every day I'm doing what I can to help people and serve them. I'm going to be a different person next month. Next month I'm going to be growing in my faith. And next year I'm going to be growing in my faith. I'm going to be getting closer and closer to who God wants me to be. I'll be able to look back at my life and see I built my life on Jesus Christ, who He wanted me to be. To live a life like Tabitha, like Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, where this lady, she dies, and people are weeping around her, saying, look at the things she made for us. Look at the good works that she filled her life with. And that's incredible. Right? To live that kind of life, a testimony to her good works, her faith, her love for other people. Tabitha, she built her ark with good works. Are we going to be doing the same? I want to close with this point back in Genesis chapter 7. You know, Noah here had to do a lot of work. He had to do a lot of work. Maybe not for 100 years. He had to do a lot of work. Building an ark 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits tall. And I don't know if he struggled in that to feel like he was saving himself or relying upon himself. But I love this detail we're given in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. And those who entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. It's a picture of as where God's the one who closes the door of that ark and seals it. You know, if Noah's neighbor, you know, his next door neighbor, I guess 350 cubits away, looks and sees this big, enormous boat that he's building, and he says, man, I don't know what he's doing. I don't know if this makes a lot of sense to me, but maybe he's onto something. Maybe he knows something I don't. So this wicked man, this neighbor, decides to build himself a boat, an ark. Is that ark going to withstand the flood when God's judgment comes? No way. It's not in the power of that timber. Noah had to obey God. Noah needed to do exactly what God said. But who's the one that sealed that door? It was God in His grace and His mercy who made that boat to float. So at the end of our life, if we serve God for 80, 90, 100 years, and we've grown to be much more like Jesus, and learned our Bible, and spent hours and hours and hours in prayer, at the end of our life, we are still unprofitable servants that are just begging God for mercy. And He's merciful. And if we are faithful and we walk with God like Noah did, we can trust in God. We can trust that we are on our way to heaven. But let's not for one second think that these things we do, we're not ultimately saving ourselves. In a sense, of course, we are. But God is the one who, by His power, is gracious to us in these things. I hope this has been encouraging. Thank you so much for your attention in this. And I guess Nathan will say something closing.